You're listening to the Gate of Trust podcast. Join hosts Matt Trush and Felix Friedberg's heart-to-heart conversations with artists, entrepreneurs, scholars and laymen, who by strengthening their trust in God despite all odds, experience outright miracles. Trusting in God can literally save lives. And now, Gate of Trust podcast hosts Matt and Felix.
Hi, I'm Matt.
And I'm Felix.
And this is the Gate of Trust podcast. Hey, Felix, I'm sure you've heard the Rabbi Gordon joke about the rabbi who was fundraising for his new building campaign.
Oh, my gosh. You know, the one where Rabbi Greenberg stands up, gives a clap on the bima, and announces to his congregation, "Ladies and gentlemen, I have good news and bad news. The good news is that we have all the money we need for our building campaign. The bad news is the money is still in your pockets."
It's a good one. Well, today we have Rabbi Shmuley Rothman, who could give some pointers to the rabbi in the joke. Shmuley is a fundraising coach who consistently raises millions of dollars for shluchim using his signature mountaintop mindset method in his ultimate shliach masterclass.
Shmuley is unique in that he incorporates lessons and principles from the Gate of Trust in his fundraising coaching programs.
Today we're going to learn, one, what is a fundraising coach?
Two, how and why Shmuley Rothman first incorporates bitachon and the Gate of Trust in his life.
And three, how to tap into the power of bitachon, trust, in order to raise and make more money.
All this and more on today's Gate of Trust podcast with financially super savvy Rabbi Shmuley Rothman.
Rabbi Shmuley Rothman, thank you so much for joining the Gate of Trust podcast. We were introduced by Chaim Markowitz in Atlanta, right?
Correct. I know him as an infant when I spent a year studying abroad as a student rabbi in Sydney, Australia, where he's from. And of late, I've been working with him in his capacity as a leader of, I think he calls his organization, the Outback of Georgia Jewry, where he caters to Jewish people living all over the widespread landscape of Georgia, nowhere near an established Jewish community. And he makes it his business to seek them out with love and bring them Yiddishkeit.
Amazing. He's like Sadia Kaufman of Georgia.
He's the rabbi of the wild, wild west.
Okay,
absolutely.
Good.
The open spaces.
And Shmuley's the rabbi of the wild, wild southeast, Florida, right?
Can't take credit for Florida, but I do live in Boynton Beach.
Let's fire away with number one question on everybody's mind, which is, what is a fundraising coach and how do I get one?
I think most people listening to this conversation don't need a fundraising coach. If you're in the non-for-profit world and you've taken on to do something much larger than yourself for the benefit of mankind, and you have to raise funds to float the organization, you may be interested in a fundraising coach. If you're not in that position, you may find some common denominators between what's talked about here and your personal life. So a fundraising coach would be somebody who will help you raise all the money and then some needed to bring the dreams you have for your organization to fruition with gladness and joy of heart in a plentiful manner.
So what do you do on a day-to-day basis? You hold their hand while they're on that call with shaking knees, or you prep them in advance so they don't have to get to that point?
That's a great question. I really like the way you answered it. Rabbi Sheitzel likes to say often, in your question is the answer. The work that I'm blessed to do is to help the leaders of the organizations understand the healthy, godly, positive nature of philanthropy so they can have a conversation with the donor as relaxed as they can have a conversation at the fireplace with their buddies. The idea of shaking knees when you're relaxed and calm and following Hashem's path, you can ask anybody any question, regardless, specifically in the fundraising arena, that dollar amount plays no role in your nerves. It's a matter of, this is what's needed. Is this person I'm talking to going to be one of Hashem's messengers to build this tabernacle, so to speak? You bring going back to the joke of, you know, the Rabbi Goldberg joke.
Greenberg.
The good news is we both listened to Rabbi Gordon's Tanya classes, so we know the jokes and we know who they come from.
So I don't know about you, Felix, but I'm ready to give my money to this guy. He's pretty good. I mean, he's already convinced me to part with my hard-earned cash. How about you?
I think it's better that I interview him for others versus than maybe, well, if I talk to him and God wants me to, I guess that's what I would do. So that is probably the right answer, right?
Felix, you sound like a fundraising coach. That's really cool.
I'm in sales, so I'm fundraising every day. So, Rabbi Shmuley, So again, digging deeper. So how exactly are you, you know, how do you position with them, like to tap into the power of bitachon, trust, in order to raise and make more money? How do you do that?
I like the question a lot. Let's take it back from the basics. And I was listening to some of your podcasts in advance of this conversation to get an idea of the flavor. And I was listening to Rabbi Shishler the other day. And I like the way he took the questions and took them back to a, let's understand this from the origin of what's really going on over here. When I feel, I as an individual feel like I'm the responsible party for making my life work, Hashem says, oh, that's interesting. I'm going to sit on the sidelines and see how it works out for you. Whether that's in being a good husband, being a good parent, being a good single and finding my spouse, earning a living as a working man, leading my congregation properly as a rabbi, or any other situation in life. The minute I go to the place of, this is my responsibility, I've got to work it out, that means I have good reason to send Hashem looking at the guy who trusts Hashem is the one running the program. Bring that into the fundraising reality. In my journeys over the past 13 years, working with some of the most incredible Jewish leaders in the world today, the number one thing that I see stopping them from succeeding is the lack of believing and trusting that everything needed in order for this organization to work is already in place by Hashem. As soon as they go there of trusting, because belief is step number one, trusting is where the real workout happens, trusting that Hashem sent me down this path because I'm the right person at the right time in the right place to get the job done, and believing that I belong here, trusting that I'll succeed. As soon as they go there, the stories of the blessings, the brachas that open up are never ending.
How about in your own life, Shmuley? How did you learn this? Were you always like a bitachon guru, pardon the expression, or is this something you learned in your own life experience?
I knew that question was coming, and I once heard in the name of Rabbi Mendel Futterfass, who was a legendary chassid, that he never came to Fabringen without preparing, and he never came to Fabringen and shared what he prepared. And I think there are two truths there. You got to be a mensch and prepare, and then kind of go with what Hashem sends you in the moment, because that's part of a very large part of bitachon. So what came to my mind about 7 minutes before the hour was a story that happened when I was, from 2000 to 2006, my wife and I were blessed to run the Chabad Hillel at the University of Toledo in Toledo, Ohio. And one Friday night, you know, we would prepare for anywhere between 2 and 20 students. There were maybe 250 Jewish kids out of 20,000 students. And you never knew who was coming. Smaller crowd, we went in deep. Larger crowd, we went a little bit, you know, broader. And there was one Friday night where somebody did something silly at the table, and I was a pro at picking up at other people's mistakes, highlighting it, making myself look like a hero for cracking a joke on somebody else's expense, and then everybody has a good laugh. And I did exactly that night. After the students left, my wife and I cleaned up, put the food back in the fridge, had leftovers till Tuesday at least. My wife said to me, why is it that you need to put somebody down to make yourself look good? And I went into a very interesting denial mode, like, what are you talking about? And she played back the scene to me and said, for you to look good in the eyes of the crowd, why did you have to freshmet there? Why did you have to knock down that person who made an innocent mistake? And that was probably the moment, the truest moment that started my journey towards self-awareness of my relationship with myself, my relationship with Hashem, to recognize that I was doing it wrong. I was trying to create something that didn't exist, and it was at the expense of others. And this scenario came to my head about, like I said, 7 minutes before this call. And I thought to myself, it just came because I need to talk about it. It's not a story that makes me feel good or look good necessarily. It's a story of, this was when Hashem gave me the humility in that moment to say, you know what, wife, part of the blessing of why you and I got together was for you to help me realize that I'm making a terrible mistake here. I'm trying to steal a thunder that's not mine. And if I want to really be here and be impactful, do what I'm needed for, I have to bring Hashem into my life more than it is today. And my job is to help people, help elevate people, help people shine. And if I want to look good, it's because I'm leading them and helping them shine, not by Chas HaShalom knocking them down. That was, I would say, probably the beginning of it. Where it really took off after that was in my continued journeys when I moved from Pittsburgh to Chicago in 2011. And my first run at a Chabad house was in Toledo, Ohio. I received a paycheck and I prayed for the rabbi to be successful in his fundraising. So I get a paycheck. When I moved to Pittsburgh, I prayed for the rabbi to be successful with his financial matters. So I receive a paycheck. When I moved to Chicago and got into the coaching, comes the first month after the move and there's no paycheck. And all of a sudden, I had to find Hashem. I had to find a connection with the true source of where all brachas come from, because there simply wasn't another source. And that was, I remember that Rosh Hashanah, we moved in August, that Rosh Hashanah, I davened for financial bracha like I never davened before, and it was miserable. I had a horrible Tishrei. A year later, my entire Yom Tov, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Simchas Torah, my entire focus was thanking Hashem for the brachas in my life, and it was the most incredible high holidays.
So where did we learn out from that? How did you get there? Tell us about that first year. That must have been very challenging. What did you learn and what did you start to implement in changing your mindset to make that real?
Great question. Hashem has always blessed me to be surrounded by role models who live the life I need to be living. And that year, I was part of a congregation based in Menachem in Chicago. And between Rabbi Baruch Epstein, Mr. Shmuel Goodman, and Lahavdil, Rabbi Ephraim Moskowitz, who recently passed away, the three of them live God on a daily basis in a tangible way. And I learned that Hashem is the source of all bracha, and that making vessels for bracha is, you do it because Hashem says to do it, not because the vessel is the bracha. And I heard this from Rabbi Shishlu. The farmer plants a seed because Hashem said plant the seed, not because the act of planting seed makes a tree grow. And so I was introduced to a path of do what you're doing, believe that Hashem will bring the bracha, follow the path, don't get disheartened by the challenges that come along the way, and find beauty at every step. I remember early that year, and I think back now, I'm 46, I was 33 at the time, and I think back now, who on earth would ever have said, sure, I'm going to pay Shmuley Rothman to teach me something? What did I know as a 33-year-old kid? I'm still a kid. Don't get me wrong. More experience, and I've been working with coaches for many years, and I'm still in the gym with a coach every week. And part of that coaching includes a bitachon boost, because my coach is a bitachon guru, meaning he lives it and breathes it. A referral was made to a certain client, a potential client, and I needed the money. I needed to pay bills, and I thought this was the solution. And from the first conversation, I had a bad feeling about it. I didn't feel good about it. I knew I needed the money, and it was like exciting to get the referral. And I said no to him. And it took strength beyond strength to say no. And I shared it with one of my mentors, and he said to me, Shmuley, when you say no to something at a time when you feel you need it, especially when it's connected with putting food on the table and paying bills, that's a sign that you trust in Hashem, and that's a sign that you're going to be successful. And that nugget right there, the permission to say no and recognize that Hashem has everything coming in a great way. And if it doesn't feel right, it's not right. Now, obviously, I wasn't making decisions on my own. I was interacting with wiser people, people that have life's knowledge and experience way beyond mine. But that message right there of Hashem has what you need coming in a 5-star package, as long as you believe and you trust that you're deserving of it. It was a game changer back then, and it's a daily workout. You didn't ask this question. I'm jumping ahead for a second. When I think about Emunah and Bitachon, a lesson I learned from Rabbi Yossi Paltiel is Emunah is like air, your need to breathe. In your subconscious, you're breathing. Bitachon is like drinking water. You need to be hydrated. You could be surrounded by all the water you want. If you don't lift the glass to your mouth, make a bracha, and drink, you're not going to have what you need to be hydrated. So the Emunah, it's more all over the place. I believe, and I truly believe, all day, every day. Bitachon, taking it to a place of trust, is getting into the gym, reminding myself of the principles, acting upon them, and that muscle gets stronger. I let it sit idle, the Yetzer Hara is going to kick in like it's nobody's business super fast. And my job is to continue exercising that muscle so I never have to go there. Even if I do, that yitzhar, something I learned from my experiences with recovery, was the best way to beat the early onset of an urge to act out is to recognize that urge from about 30 yards away and say, hey, buddy, I see you. I recognize you. I know what you aren't. No way. Not coming close today. That's, to me, that's the bitachon muscle. You continue to exercise it. You can ward off the incredibly smart and sleazy Yetzirah who tries to take us down over nothing.
Rabbi Shmuley, amazing insights, and thank you so much for sharing. You talk about having those needs and saying no. What would be a situation that you could share that was like some kind of situation with one of your clients for fundraising? And it was like maybe a do or die, or maybe it was like a really serious need that needed to be filled. It looked really challenging, and somehow it was able to come together. Like something dire was needed, but you needed a miracle. Any story like that where there was a big success, a big outcome?
I like the question, and it bugs me at the same time. Why do I say that? It bugs me because when I'm looking for a big outcome, I'm not going to get it. It's almost like when I need COVID, I need honor. I ain't going to get it. I play the whole game. I look to be a servant of Hashem. How else can I be of use? My phone's going to be ringing off, though. It's interesting. You mentioned before, kind of tongue-in-cheek. You feel like supporting this, Rabbi? I happen to fundraise all the time, not for other organizations. I teach them how to fundraise, and they do the work. I happen to fundraise for Hashem makes me aware of people in need, whether it's the single mom or somebody has a child with medical needs. So I'm constantly looking out for kind people who like to connect their hard-earned wealth with good causes, and I'm kind of like the matchmaker there. I don't look for it. It finds me. And when it comes my direction, I have a simple belief, which is if it came to me, it's because I could do something about it. I need to make an effort. And if I take it on too seriously, then it's like, it's all going to come crumbling. So getting back to your question, let's answer the part that I do like. When there's a dire need, that's Hashem saying, something big has to happen now, and I gave it to you because I also gave you the tools to make it work. Not because you're going to take credit for it, but because I brought it to you to look around and say, what are the resources Hashem has put in my hands to connect the dots? It could be an overwhelming thought. The first step is to say, thank you, Hashem. Thank you, Hashem, for giving it to me. Thank you, Hashem, for the perfection of this moment. If I feel it can't be done, you know, I've heard this from Rabbi Shishler, and it's not an uncommon thought. Tracht gut, wird sein gut. Think positive, and it'll be positive. What's not stated is tracht schlecht, think bad, es wird sicher sein schlecht. For sure, it's going to be a bad outcome. That's not stated, and it's so, so accurate.
That's the shmosicha.
And those words are not stated.
Right, but I think that's the nekuda that people maybe overlook. Of course, we're supposed to learn that tzrach v'tzayin good, think good will be good, and that was the way that the healing came. But the whole story about Moshe Rabbeinu and how he was lacking emunah, or Yaakov, etc., that we seem to, it doesn't say those words, because again, we probably shouldn't even say it, right? Because we're supposed to be speaking good and thinking good. But I think that klal is very, very important for people to know that just as you're responsible for tzrach v'tzayin good, you're also responsible for the opposite. And when it comes down into dibur with the opposite, or even into makshava, and then chas v'shalom comes all the way down into dibur, we're really shooting ourselves in the foot, if you will. So I'm going to let you continue, but I think this is something which is an important thing, and again, maybe scary, et cetera. We don't like to talk about it, but I think it's just as important a klal as talk of a dying good.
Fantastic insight. And I kind of shudder when I say those words, because I know that the Lubavitcher Rebbe would not be quoted saying, because even if I do think negative, that doesn't guarantee that Hashem's going to make it negative. Shara B'Tachon tells us, if you think it can't happen, Hashem moves over to the guy who does think it could happen. That's what's so incredible. To think that my thought process is, Hashem trusts me. Hashem says, you think it could be done? I'll prove it. You think it can't be done? You got it, buddy. And I'm not going to mess with you. Why? Because I'm going to go invest my time and energy with the person who thinks it could be done, because that's how I wired you. I wired you that I fill you up when you think that way. I'm not going to surprise you. So, for example, when somebody says to me, what if the donor says no? My first answer is, what if the donor says, I've been waiting for you to call, and today's the day I'm going to make a gift much larger than you're thinking of. They're like, well, why do we have to talk about that? I said, because I want to know why your mindset went to negative scenario first. If that's where you're going, that means you're taking it upon your shoulders and you're afraid of rejection and you can't handle being in the kitchen. So you're now going to project a negative narrative. Hashem's going to honor that. What was our original question? I totally derailed here.
I don't know, but I'll give you an interesting story. Just recently, I was sending out emails to fundraise for two organizations. And for one email, I wrote at the end, and by the way, here are the giving levels. If you give this, you could give this, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And in the other email, I didn't write anything. I just gave them an update about what's going on in the year. And for organization number one, we did get some donations. We told them what they could donate. A few people gave donations. But from the email that I sent that didn't even have an ask for a donation, I ended up getting an out of the blue phone call from an amazing person who said that they wanted to give a significant number way beyond any of the other numbers I've even quoted in the other email asking for donations. So I think this is a very, very good point that, first of all, you mentioned earlier about running after something, it might run away from you. And then sometimes when you say, listen, I just want to serve and help, and other people want to help you achieve that vision.
Fantastic story. Thank you for sharing that. To go back to answer Felix's question, and then I have an anecdote to share beyond that. I was talking to a rabbi earlier this week, and he said to me, the Living Torah weekly video last week was about simcha. And you put yourself in a state that you cannot be besimcha without bitachin. It doesn't work. And you can't have bitachin if you're down in the dumps. Depression and bitachin don't go together. It's an oxymoron. So he heard the Rebbe talking about being besimcha, and specific people were talking about their direct guidance with that. And then he saw a letter from the Rebbe to Rabbi Yossel Gutnick, speaking specifically about simcha in the month of Adar. This rabbi has, because of a massive project he did in his part of the world for Yiddishkeit, he's carrying what seems to be unbearable debt. Baruch Hashem, he's shifting his mindset to recognize the blessing he has to bring Yiddishkeit, then he'll deal with the aftermath. But he told me he heard that sikh and he decided he's going to actively put himself in a simcha place. He was walking down the street listening to playlists of happy music, and every possible moment he was going to places of joy. He reached out to a donor, a hopeful donor. He's known the man for over 15 years. Capacity-wise, he can write a check that would clear up this massive debt, and he wouldn't miss the money from a cash flow perspective. In the history of knowing him, I think he paid a $54 gift to cover his plate at a dinner. He wasn't engaged, and he wasn't interested in supporting him. He called this fellow to ask him, put a good word in, buy a bank for him, because he knows that he banks there. And in the conversation, the fellow said, tell the bank I'm going to cover $100,000 of the debt. The shliach told me the first thought that came to mind was, whoa, that's what simcha could do? So how many times do we hear the Rebbe talking about, you want to know the true definition of bitachon? At the moment of pain, at the moment of feeling the enormity of the challenge, put yourself in the head and heart space as if the solution was already in place. How will you feel? Happy, elated, invigorated, grateful? Go there now. Trust that Hashem, who loves you and cares for you, will take you there and open up the channel for that bracha to come.
You know, Rabbi, you make me think about that whole concept in modern culture that says fake it till you make it. But I think the concept religiously is if you fake it, it's not fake. It's real. And you're manifesting. You're actually manifesting the bracha. You're manifesting the good things. You're really not faking. That the whole idea is that no matter what, we see things as positive. And if we're able to see things as positive, then we are happy. Then we're not faking it.
And what's interesting is that in the DNA of a Yid is Ramaminim B'nai Maminim. Rabbis tell me, why would this guy want to give? I said, first of all, it's none of your business. Second of all, because Hashem put it in the DNA to be a giver. Goyim lechasadim, we give kindness and we don't stop. Philanthropist is it's an active word. It's not, I was philanthropic. I am philanthropic now. So why would they want to give? I don't know. Most people give because they're asked. So if you don't ask, you're not going to find out. If they say yes, it's not because of you. If they say no, it's not because of you. Just understand that you're Hashem's messenger. Just maybe you can help this Yid do a mitzvah today and you're bringing him blessing. The rabbi told me this morning, oh, if this person says yes to the $2 million dedication on the building, which is the lower level dedication because they have a $6 million, a $3 million, and a $2 million, if somebody says yes to the two, that would be really nice. And I paused and I said, nice for whom? Oh, that's right. It'll be nice for them. It'll be a bracha for them. It'll be a schus for them. It'll be a feeling of fulfillment for them because the yacht and the $10,000 a month to dock it, doesn't bring them fulfillment. It's a physical item. And it's okay to have pleasures. It's okay, but that will never bring the fulfillment that a human being experiences. Hashem trusts them as the banker. When somebody helps them connect their wealth with a cause that makes the world a better place, you're giving somebody the ultimate gift.
Rabbi, you've already brought up some amazing points. And I think just by listening to you, I can already sort of get a feeling for how your fundraising coaching goes. But could you think about one or two or three, I don't want to overdo it, one or two points that you would say is really at the heart of the way that you bring principles from the Gate of Trust to your fundraising clients? And ultimately, how can we, maybe we're not fundraising, but how can we also tap into those B'tachon hacks in order to enrich our lives?
Thanks for asking. And I'm going to try my best. I'm going to paint a couple stories and then bring them together. Story number one is Chabad on campus, Rabbi and Revitzin, reaching out to parents. And they found something interesting in a year-end campaign. The parents of the students who they serviced the most gave the least. And the rabbi and his wife had the most challenging time with that. The parents of the students who they rarely saw gave beautifully. And it was a surprise each time. When I asked the two of them, what was your expectation going into the call with the parents whose kids you service? Oh, we service your kid. We feed them wonderful meals. Be a mensch. Give. Interesting. So you had an expectation. You turned them into the koyach of Hashem. And Hashem said, sorry, Charlie, you put the wrong attention in the wrong place. The parents of the students who didn't show up much, who you don't feel they owed you anything, there it was, I'm only doing this because I trust in Hashem that I have to follow the path and reach out. Otherwise, I can't give them a chance to give. Zero expectation, all Eibishter, they came in beautifully. So hold that thought for a second. There was a extremely intellectual Israeli secular Jew who had a unique relationship with the Rebbe. And at one point in a private audience, he said to the Rebbe, Rebbe, how could you believe? Believing is for children. You're so smart. How could you believe? And the Rebbe said to him, it's a different muscle. It's a different part of the brain. It's not a contradiction. So he's coming from a place of, if you believe, you're a fool, because only fools believe. And the Rebbe is telling him, we're on the same page. I'm not a fool. It's a different muscle. It's a different tool in the toolbox to believe. Story number two. Somebody asked the Rebbetzin, what's the most incredible thing about your husband? Now, if you were asked that about the Lubavitcher Rebbe, I could imagine if you put a survey out there, you might hear things like Avos Yisrael, Torah genius, leadership, and the list would go on. And the Rebbetzin said, his ability to believe. That's story number three. Story number four is we were in Brooklyn 2 summers ago. Now, we have a thing in our family where we talk to Hashem outside the siddur. Every morning, I come downstairs on my way to the mikvah, my pool in the backyard. I drop a nickel in the push and I say, good morning, Hashem. Thanks for today. Part of my daily routine. A while back, it was a little longer. It used to be, good morning, Hashem. Thank you for my eyesight, my hearing, ability to smell, taste, and touch. Thank you for all the brachas that brought me to today, and thank you in advance for all the brachas that will carry me through today. I've kind of condensed it because then the walk to the mikveh was longer, and now it's shorter, but we teach that to our children. We were in Brooklyn 2 summers ago, and parking in Brooklyn could be a challenge. Every time we got into the car, we said, Hashem, please open up a parking space for us where we're heading to. So in the Crown Heights community, I was leaving Empire and Albany, heading towards 770. And me and my son, he was 7 at the time, I said, Usher, go ahead, daven, ask Hashem to open a parking space. So he says, Hashem, please give us a parking spot right in front of 770. Now, I say, amen. Driving up Albany, no, wrong direction. Driving up Troy, make a left on President. We're approaching President in Kingston. I see a parking spot. I start pulling over. Usher says, Tati, why are you parking? I said, we're close to 770. He said, no. I asked for a parking spot right in front, and it's there for us. I said, okay. I continue down President, make a right on New York, make a right on the service lane. As we pull up to 770, the car in the legal spot right behind the Hatzala vehicle pulls out, and we pull right in. And my little boy says to me, Ta, there it is. We go inside, we daven. We were driving back to Florida. The last stop in Crown Heights a couple days later was by my sister's apartment, on Kingston between Lefferts and Empire. Not a pretty block. Apartment buildings on all sides. Construction, double parked. And I'm thinking to myself, really? Can Hashem pull this off? And Usher says, Ta, let's ask for a parking spot. I said, okay, let's do it, Hashem. Please give us a parking spot. Make the right-hand turn from Lefferts onto Kingston, and there's no spot. I say, tell my wife, you know, you and Usher get out, go inside, take care of what you have to. I'm going to circle. I circled, I came back, and there was a parking spot. And the message I got there was, sometimes you have to circle. And if it's not there exactly when you want it or asked for it, that's not Hashem saying, ha ha, in your face, buddy. Not at all. That's Hashem saying, part of life is to circle. I once heard Rabbi Taub give a fascinating insight on the Yiddish phrase, Mensch tracht und Gott lacht, or in English, man proposes, the good Lord disposes. And the way Rabbi Taub said it was, to think that Hashem laughs at us? If you're the B'nai Yechidish, HaMelech Machim Lachem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're God's only child, that's a terrible thought, to think that my father laughs at me. What is it? Hashem sees the good that we can't see. The laughter is a laughter of joy in advance of us seeing what Hashem sees and being thrilled with that eventual outcome. And sometimes it takes circling the corner to get there. Once, twice, and sometimes a little bit longer. And each time to say, this is also part of Hashem's perfection. So go back to the question of how can I apply this to my life? You know, again, to quote Rabbi Taub, the best time to teach a child to say Baruch Hashem is when they're 2 years old and their ice cream falls on the ground. When something happens to me, the crunch is on, the pressure's on, I don't know how I'm going to handle the situation. And I stop and I inhale and I say, thank you, Hashem, for the perfection of this moment. And what's the perfection? I don't need to know, but Hashem knows it. And when I can go there and embrace it and appreciate it, Hashem says, oh, you're playing that game according to my rules. Here comes the revealed goodness. How does that sit with you?
Sounds really good. You know, my son yesterday came and told me a joke that I'd already heard, but I thought it was funny that it came from him. It probably came from his teacher in school about the guy who's circling looking for a parking spot and just is about to find it. He prays, Hashem, please, if you give me a spot, I'll donate all this money to Tzedakah, and then the parking space opens up. Don't worry about Hashem, I already got taken care of. So this is really a question about what happens when we forget these inyanim. How do we get ourselves back into the zone of appreciating the perfection of every moment?
And I also agree, Rabbi. It's also timing. It's also timing. We've talked to a number of people, and when they're suffering, they're praying for things. I've had it in my life. I think we've all had it. Where you're suffering. Over time, we don't suffer as much. Sometimes, like you said, we've been circling, years go by, and then we've received those brachas. And so I heard someone say that sometimes our desire is another word for pain. And so I think we have to be careful with our desires, because sometimes what we desire isn't necessarily what Hashem desires for us. And so when we have a desire that's not in alignment or timed well for Hashem, we just create pain. So I think the Tracht Gut für Sein Gut fits real well with that be careful what you desire, because Hashem has desires for us, certain things that will be revealed. And it's all about having the patience to circle the block sometimes and see, because we have the great fortune of talking to you and others that over the course of time, see that life is good, but oftentimes in a moment, life is not so good. And so I love that message, that the circling and the time can create awareness and can reveal the goodness. The parking spot's there. The money's in your pocket.
You remind me of the moment, it goes back a year and a half ago, the moment that we realized that our contract to move into a rental in Boynton Beach that we had already put down, I think, $5,000 on. I remember the moment we realized that the landlord is not going to get the current tenant out in time for us to move in. And technically, we were homeless. I mean, there's always somebody's basement to move into, but technically, we were homeless. And my wife and I, we sat down, we looked at each other and we said, okay, this is curious. This is really curious. Now, we could lose it right now. We could, and we'd probably be justified. Or we could say, Hashem has something better in store for us. I'm in a home now that, well, the bank owns. Well, it's in my name, but the bank owns it. And I was not in the purchase market back then. I didn't think I could do it. I definitely didn't think about Hashem doing it. And I didn't think I'd get my deposit back. I mean, I knew I'd get the deposit back, but it would be a tough run to get it. And I had two choices, crumble and whimper, or say, if I'm for real, now's the time to stand up and picture this from Yid giving me back my money that didn't belong to him without a scandal. And then when I was told, jump into a purchase, I said, down payment from where? And I was told, don't worry. It'll come down to the hour of the closing. We're at the attorney's office, and I show up, and they still couldn't figure out the last details. And I turned to my wife and I said, "If this is meant to be today, it's going to happen." And then I offered the attorney to put on tefillin. A man is mid 70s, maybe early 80s, and put on tefillin for the first time in his life, and closed his eyes and said a silent prayer. And by the time we were done signing this, you know, mountain of papers, the last paper was figured out and we were able to say Mazel Tov. It's in the gym, the everyday gym of looking for Hashem. And going back to what Matt said a few moments ago, how do I get back in the zone when I slip? And in my journeys, it's the gratitude. Gratitude is Hashem gives us the ability to shift my focus from what I don't have to what I do have. And I remember a story where an older Yid came to the Rebbe. It was Elul time one year, and he bemoaned, Hashem didn't give me the year that I was deserving of. And the Rebbe said to him these words, was not a new grandson born to you this year? How's that for the most profound lecture in one sentence? Where are you focusing your energies? In the work that I did with recovery, I watched kids go from the worst places on earth to a beautiful life with gratitude, by using gratitude to bring Hashem into their life. And in my line of work, going back to the fundraising, when I worry about if something will work, I chase it away. So I like to play on words and find the different words with the same letters. The concern chases it away. The curiosity brings Hashem back in. My concern, the more I fine-tune my brain to be in touch with me feeling worried and concerned right now is me taking responsibility. And clearly, God does not give me godly powers to solve or resolve this. So stay away. And I shift instantly to, I am curious as anything to know what Hashem's plan is. And in the meantime, I don't have to lose it. You can absolutely go there. There's a rabbi that I'm working with. He tells me he does this all the time for what we call mundane things. He's in a shul. He's looking for a sefer. There are more people than svarim, and he wants to learn a particular part of Torah. He closes his eyes, and he pictures that sefer being available. Then he just gets curious, and without fail, 2 to 3 minutes later, he finds the sefer. In our house, if we lose something, all the kids do it. Hashem, please guide me to the missing keys. If I look for it, I'm not going to find it. If I just let myself be curious and kind of, you know, wander, it's usually in 2 minutes or less that it's right there. And I don't think this is limited to rabbis or to fundraising or to any particular part of life. I think it's a fundamental why, you know, my wife and I have this ongoing conversation about making a children's book, but these principles of bitachon in a children's book. In a sense, this is fed to us in the baby bottle. Our children, they kiss the mezuzah before knowing what it is. Somewhere, somehow, cynicism kicks in. The truth opens their mind. They get sophisticated, all that stuff. And when a child is brought up in a home where Hashem is everything, when it hurts, we say, thank you, Hashem. When it feels good, we say, thank you, Hashem. That gives them the tools to enter life seeing Hashem. I think it was the Rebbe Marash as a child, the fourth Rebbe. He liked a certain type of a tool for carving wood. And a very wealthy chassid was visiting his father. Whenever I tell stories, people hear them and correct me on the details. So if I get an email after this with correction, we'll be okay. An older chassid was visiting. He was a wealthy man. He had a very expensive tool. So he said to the, he tells the young boy, if you could tell me where Hashem is, I'll give you my pen, my wood carving pen. And the young boy responded, if you could tell me where Hashem isn't, I'll give you mine. case closed.
Amazing. Rabbi Shmuley Rothman, how can our listeners find you, and when can I schedule an appointment?
I farbring all day, every day. That's really all I do. Essentially, it's not uncommon at the end of a conversation with a rabbi, they'll say to me, so I thought I was coming for a fundraising conversation, and I'm finding a deeper level of bitachon from this conversation. And yeah, that's true. How do you find me? 9825 Cobblestone Lakes Court. We love having guests. Boynton Beach, come on by.
Do you have a website? Do you have Instagram? You have a whatever?
I have a website, which is more or less a business card online, rothmancoaching.com, R-O-T-H-M-A-N. Don't do much on the social media front. I kind of follow the model of shine the light and attract the client versus go out there and look for them. And I found that Hashem sends those who are a good shidduch. There was a time when I felt I had to go out there and go fishing and search for them. And I've been introduced to the concept of the lighthouse, which stands on firm ground on shore and shines a light and attracts the ocean liners and the yachts and helps everybody see better. And when a client comes my direction, my first thought is, Hashem, you brought us together because something good has to happen here. And just this morning, I was thinking about the bitachon component there. There are times I'll get calls from clients, and the workload or the challenge, my initial thought is, holy smokes, how could I ever do something here that could be useful? And I catch myself and I say, whoa, where'd that come from? If Hashem brought it to you, it's because there is a path. Now just get curious and see where, what, when. And there are times I'll run an active prayer in the middle of a conversation. It happened yesterday. I thought it was going to be a fundraising conversation. It ended up being an organization management conversation. And about 20 minutes in, I wrote down on my paper, Hashem, please guide me to help them. Because I didn't know what they wanted. I didn't know if they knew what they wanted. And at the end of the conversation, I got a text from one of the people on the team saying, this was very insightful and very helpful. I got a lot of clarity today. So I've learned to stay very humble, very grateful. And if somebody does show up, it's a sign that Hashem has given me something that could be useful to them. And let's explore what that might be.
Could I summarize to say that when you have these coaching clients, you're really just teaching them bitachon. And when these coaching clients are in the right place, in the right mindset, then all the brachas that they wanted come to them? Is that a good summary of what you do?
Yes, that says it perfectly. It doesn't yet say that on my website, and that is the truth. And what's fascinating is one of my fundraising mentors, coach mentors, Rabbi Elazar Green out of Chabad of Lancaster, Pennsylvania, fascinating young man himself. He said to me in my early days of taking my coaching experiences and applying them to the fundraising arena, which fundraising essentially is communication and relationships. And that was my entry into coaching, was specifically with communication and relationships. So it wasn't a big deal to move into this zone. He said to me, Shmuley, watch what happens. Rabbis are going to show up for fundraising and their family life is going to skyrocket. Because what is it? Fundraising is how to talk to somebody like a mensch, how to understand their perspective, how to see it from their place, how to help them appreciate what you're up to. Any husband and wife, in the best of scenarios, needs that boost all the time. Any parent-child relationship needs that boost all the time. So when I started seeing that, I was like, oh, okay, well, sir, that's exactly what you were talking about. Then the bitachon piece started kicking in, and I said, okay, this is the real story behind the story. And when you're connecting with Hashem through the bitachon, of course everything gets better because you're shining Hashem's light on a whole different level.
Amazing. Felix, any last questions?
No, my mind is blown. I really appreciate what you shared, Shmuley. Obviously, your consulting is much deeper, obviously, than just the fundraising. It's clear that you could consult in a lot of different areas using these same ideas. But the fact that you apply it to fundraising, I find it's very special because, you know, having sat in many Chabad houses and with many shluchim, I know that there is a lot of concern. The financial concern is a real one, but being able to help these communities, these rabbis that are on shluchis in areas, you know, outside of, you know, mostly outside of Crown Heights where, you know, you don't have to go too far to find a rabbi, but like in where I come from in San Antonio and in Georgia, and here we call the towns out in the middle of the countryside, that those dollars, that fundraising really does help so many people. And so your help really does make waves in the world for Hashem. So you should be blessed to continue and to be successful, because it's really wonderful work. And so thank you so much for sharing your insights. Really wonderful the way you apply the philosophy.
And I'd like to throw in two words as well. Of course, everyone pays attention when we hear that the gate of trust, that trust can bring dollars into the bank account or into the mustas that you need. But I think another good point, Rabbi Rothman, that you brought up that's so fundamental is when you have bitachon in your life, it not only brings dollars into the bank, but it brings a greater shalom bayit, greater connection with children, greater health, greater all of the above. So it's so important, crucial, and vital that we share bitachon and the gate of trust with all the people of the world, because there's so many brachas that come from it. Of course, we love to talk about dollars and cents, and everybody's excited to learn about how you can learn the concepts and utilize the concepts of bitachon to make the digits go up. But really, like the Lubavitch Rebbe said to that one chassid, you think you didn't have a good year? What about that grandson? We should all be blessed with children, health, and parnasa, and bitachon really brings blessings to all three.
Amen. 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 Can I share one final thought here?
Please.
Absolutely. We insist.
Please don't. Okay, go ahead.
I oblige. The piece about me believing that I'll always have everything I need to do Hashem's job. I didn't get married because it was my idea. I didn't become a parent because it was my idea. I'm not earning a living because it's my idea. Hashem put me here on a mission, and Hashem sets us up for success. If I don't believe it's coming, that'll be the truth. Understanding the depth of my success is Hashem's bracha. My success is Hashem's design. My success is Hashem saying, I know where you are. I know why you are. I know how you are. And you're my kid. And I've got everything needed. And truly believing that at the depth of my core, that's going from galus to geula. That's going from a place of, even on a very subtle level, I'm Parai and I'm God and I created it all, to a place of, I'm Hashem's boychik. I'm Hashem's kiddo. He put me here because he loves me, and he'll always give me everything I need. And if I don't have it, I'm going to get curious to see where my loving father is going to send it from. That attracts the most incredible flows of every bracha possible.
Amen. Fantastic. Amen. Those are great closing remarks. Thank you.
You're welcome.
All right. I don't think there's an encore for that. Really wonderful. Thank you so much for joining us. We always say with each episode, this will be the best episode, but this will probably be one of the best episodes. So listen.
Don't tell our other guests.
Don't tell the other guests, but thank you so much.
Thank you.
Honor and pleasure.
Thank you so much, Willie. It was really amazing. You're incredible. I hope we can forbring more. And really, you are doing all the right things, bringing bitachon to people, to let Hashem's blessings flow to those who need it and exactly what they need when they need it. I'm sure you're going to continue to do great work, and we really are inspired. So thank you so much.
Absolutely. Thank you, and a lot of brachas to you guys. It's the ones who bring a schus to others. The Rambam talks about the merit that they have. And so think about, on a global scale, how many lives, Jewish, and I would imagine even beyond the Jewish community, are touched and inspired by the two of you carving out time in your neshamas to bring these messages to the world, that may bring you and your families the brachas that you dream about and trust are coming, that they should come even faster. Faster and bigger.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. Let me tell you what I'm thinking, Rabbi Matt Trush. The concept of the lighthouse versus the fishing boat, the fishing expedition, I think is such a good example that when we talk about desire and people going on their expedition to acquire or to accomplish, and on their trip, they think, I am going to get in my boat, or I am going to go and I'm going to do this. Even the way he runs his business, to say, really what we need to become individually is we need to become a lighthouse, that we believe in Hashem and that things come to us, that we don't have to go with harpoons and fishing poles and bows and arrows, whatever we use to go hunting. Think with our mind, we're just going to go and we're going to do amazing business ourselves. You know, I catch myself now, like after this conversation, like you and I have been talking the last couple of weeks, working on, you know, my quarter, really thinking that I probably had a smidgen less bitachon that I should have had. Really,
shame on you.
A good reminder. Shame on me, but I'm invigorated and reminded of how important it is to not think that you go out there in your boat and you go out there on your phone calls and when you're schlepping whatever your business is, and thinking that you're just out there schlepping your business. Hashem is carrying you, And if you forget that that's happening, like he said, you know, he'll let you do it. He'll let you do it. Not that you'll never be successful doing that, but you'll clearly be more successful and have more peace if you allow Hashem to be there with you.
Amazing. You know, he makes fundraising sound easy, and I guess it really is not so hard. The good news is that God guarantees all the money that I need.
Right.
And just like the rabbi in the joke, it might just take a minimal effort, like asking the big donor to empty his pockets.
Thank you for listening to the Gate of Trust podcast. If you enjoyed today's episode, please subscribe, leave a rating, and share the podcast with the people you love. To access today's show notes, ask Matt and Felix a question, or suggest the Gate of Trust story to be featured on the show, visit gateoftrust.org/podcast. Family, you think you got it under control, you're on a roll, living it up, living your dreams. But when it all goes bust at the seams, then you scream and cry to the one.